take a moment and prepare our hearts to receive the message. Father, just as Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer thirsts for the streams of water, Lord, our soul's thirsty for you this morning. And God, as we come and drink of the water of life, Lord, let us find that stream refreshing, flowing from your throne of grace. Father, let us receive your word. Let us listen to your Spirit. Let us hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us for the last couple of Sundays, I've been preaching a five-part series of messages from the life of David. And today, I'm going to continue, but I'm stealing a title and an idea from a guy named Gene Edwards. Many years ago, I read a book, and it's a very well-known work in recent times. It was written by Gene Edwards, and it's entitled A Tale of Three Kings. How many of you have read that book? Anybody read that book? Am I the only one? Great book. You can get it for about 50 cents on Amazon probably nowadays. A little paperback book about that great. I highly recommend it. But anyway, I'm stealing the title of A Tale of Three Kings and basing this message loosely on that old book. Now, having said that, today is going to be a little bit of a different kind of message than I normally preach. I want to introduce you to two scriptures that are going to serve us as guideposts. If you've ever traveled the Texas Panhandle between Lubbock and Amarillo, you will find that it's hundreds of miles of nothing. It's flat as the floor in this room. In fact, the Spanish conquistadors, the Spanish explorers, in the 1500s, when they first saw that land, they got lost. It was just a sea of grass and flat, and there was nothing to guide them. And so to help them keep from getting lost, they would drive these big, tall stakes, these posts, into the flat prairie, and you could see a stake for miles and miles and miles. And that area got known as the Llano Estacado in Spanish, and Delby's not here to be proud of my Spanish. But the Llano Estacado, that means staked plains in Spanish. And without those stakes, every few miles, they wouldn't, on a cloudy day, they wouldn't know if they were going east, west, north, or south. And it was to help them know which way to travel. And so the two scriptures I want to give you are kind of at the bookend of the story I'm going to tell. And so they're going to serve as those stakes on our plane of the story so we can help us get from one point to the other. And the first of these posts that we're going to drive in the ground this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 11. So in your Bibles, go there, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll look at 6 through 11. Now, what has happened in our story? Young David has killed the Goliath monster. He has grown up in some years. He's become a great warrior. And Saul and his army, and David's part of Saul's army, is coming back from a battle, a victorious battle against the Philistines. And so we pick up in verse 6. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." Now note verse 8. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So we continue in verse 9. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now that gives you a little insight on how the relationship between King Saul and newly anointed king-to-be David panned out. Now let me give you the second post. Now these two posts are miles apart, but remember, they give us a bearing that we're going to follow in our story today. And the second post is a scripture about David's son Absalom. So now we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25, where the Bible says, Now in Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. Verse 26. When he cut the hair of his head, Absalom and I have a lot in common. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was very heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. And as you see in the little note I put up there on the screen for you, 200 shekels is about 5 pounds. And that's about how much hair I grow every year, about 5 pounds worth. All right. So my nose getting bigger and longer as I'm standing here. All right. So those are our two guideposts. Now, let's travel back in time about 3,000 years to the little village of Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem. We know this village because about 1,000 years after our story takes place, there's another event of pretty big significance that's going to happen, right? But in our day, of the story that we're telling, about 3,000 years ago, there was the man, we reviewed this about 2 weeks ago, there was the man Jesse, who had 8 sons. And his eldest sons, the 7 of them, stayed close by with Jesse while the youngest one, David, was out tending to the sheep in the field. David, being the youngest, the Bible calls him the runt of the litter, was given the most tedious job. But it was a job that the Bible tells us that David did with excellence. Have you ever noticed this, though, about really large families, that the last born usually don't become leaders? It's because they're so used to following everybody else in the family. They tend to be more followers. And so here's David. He's out with the sheep. He didn't have a lot to do out there. There were 2 things that David always kept with him. One was a leather sling, right? He didn't have much else to do, so he was always practicing. Can't you just picture him taking a stone, putting it in that sling, and twirling it and letting it go, and maybe there was a tree trunk there on a tree, and he was trying to hit it, and man, he couldn't even get close at first, but day after day, if he tried and tried, he'd get closer and closer, but finally he started getting pretty good about hitting the tree. And so maybe then he started backing up a little bit more until he got better. And maybe he was getting out like 30 yards away and he was able to get deadly accurate. I can just see over time as eventually that tree is left standing there with not a bit of bark left on the trunk as he was doing. The Bible doesn't tell us that's what he did, but that's how I'm supposing it happened. So David got pretty good with that sling, right? There was another thing he always kept with him, and that was his guitar. The Bible calls it a harp, but I'm going to call it a guitar. And He didn't have much else to do. So he'd sit out there and he'd learn how to tune that thing just right and to pluck on it. And he played by ear and he self-taught himself how to play the guitar. And he began to write songs in his head. And he just started singing to God because there wasn't anybody else out there besides God that didn't go, bah. And so he watched the sheep, practiced his sling, and sang songs to God. He had a pretty content life, right? Bible does tell us at one point, one day he was out there, it was pretty quiet, and all of a sudden out of the corner of his eye he sees like a flash of brown. And what's that? And he realizes it was a bear going after one of the sheep. And we learn in the scriptures that David took that sling and he took the bear down with it. Another time he was watching the lambs and a lion came out. And just like he did with the bear, he used that sling and he dispatched the lion. Get you to see that as David rescued one of those lambs from that bear or that lion. And he runs over there and he picks that little lamb up and he goes, you know, take it easy, calm down. I'm a shepherd to you, just like God's a shepherd to me. And maybe later that evening as he sat there and he's gazing at the stars on the clear Judean sky that night, and he was looking out and he was like, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a pretty good first line of a song. And so he wrote a song that we know as Psalm 23, right? And then last week, you know the story of how Samuel came to choose David. And Samuel learned that God doesn't look at the outward appearance of man, but he looks at the heart. And there was something about David's heart that got God's attention. There was a heart that was directed to him. And then one day, as we learned again, Israeli army was lined up against the Philistinian army, and the battle had been a stalemate for a long time, the two sides looking across each other, looking at each other from two hilltops with a valley between, and Jesse, David's father, sent him up to the front. Remember I told you how Jesse came and said, take these quarter pounders with cheese up to your brothers at the front, and David toted the burgers and the cheese up there, and when he arrived, he saw how Goliath would come out and mock the God of Israel and make fun of the army of God's people, and he just couldn't stand it. And so David convinced Saul to let him go out and face the giant with just his sling. And, you know, and with the same precision that God gave him to kill the bear and kill the lion, that David killed the giant. Well, that began to attract the attention of some folks, of course, in Israel. And even though David was still a young man, he grew to be a great warrior. And the Bible brings us to the passage that we just read a moment ago, where they go into battle, they have a great victory, and David kills more of the enemy than Saul does. And they come back into the towns, and the ladies are coming out, and they're playing the songs and singing, and they're making up their songs and their dances as they go. And they're going, Saul, he's our man. Nobody can beat him, right? That kind of thing. And then one of the other ladies starts saying, well, I know who can beat Saul. David can, because David killed thousands more than Saul. And Saul, the Bible tells us, was this tall dude. He was taller than everybody else around. And he was all full of himself with pride. And when he heard that the ladies singing that David's better than Saul, that was a wound to his ego. And he just swelled up like a puffer fish, you know. And he couldn't handle any more of it. And he was jealous. And it began to gnaw at him. And it turned to resentment. Envy. Saul got where he was just galled at the sight of David. Sometimes David would come in when Saul was just in one of his fits. David would come in and play his guitar and sing some of the songs. That'd calm Saul down. But, you know, one day there's David before Saul in the throne room, and he's playing, and Saul's trying to calm Saul down, and Saul's sitting there, and he's got a spear in his hand, and he's like, man, I'm going to stick that dude to the wall. I'm tired of that punk. And so he fires it at him. And now, can you imagine the thought going through David's mind when suddenly here comes Saul's spear flying at him? But David's younger, and he's pretty quick and nimble and agile, and he dodges the spear. Now, you know what most of us would have done if we were in David's shoes and somebody threw a spear at you? You'd be pulling that sling out, and you'd be fishing in your pocket for a rock, and you're going to do a Goliath number on the boy, right? That's not what the Bible says David did. David just ducked. And that made Saul even madder. And the Bible tells us that Saul threw another spear at him. David just dodged it again. We don't know how many times this went on, but David probably became pretty good at playing dodge spear. Finally, it got so bad that Saul was just crazy. And the first king anointed by God said, I'm going to kill the second king anointed by God. And he put David's face on the wanted posters at the post office and said, wanted dead or alive, parentheses, preferably dead. And so David then decided, you know, I better get out of here. It's time to leave. He didn't make a big fuss. He just got out of there. Now, David knew he couldn't go back to his hometown because that would be the first place Saul would look. And so he just had to go into the wilderness, and he started having to live in caves. And there were a few men that were also outcasts of society that joined him out there. And Saul began this intensive manhunt with his army. One day Saul came to, and his army came to a village, and there were some priests there, and they said, hey, have you seen David? And they said, yes, he was here a while back. And Saul got so angry at those priests for not sending word immediately that they had seen David, that Saul and his army murdered 85 innocent priests that day. And David found himself hiding in the caves. Now, caves are dark and damp and quiet and handy because they're cool in the hot days in that part of the world. And the Bible tells us that one day David and his men were in one of the caves in the Judean hills, and they heard some noise of some people approaching outside, and they peek out, and here comes Saul and his army. The Bible treats life pretty plain spoken, and so I'm going to tell the story. Saul had been on his horse all day, you know, and he had been drinking the big gulp from the 7-Eleven, and he needed a pit stop. And, you know, so he goes into the cave for a restroom break. And there's David hiding in the dark about a spear's distance away from Saul behind a rock or something. And Saul's got no idea in the darkness that David's there. And while Saul's taking care of his business, you can see David's men like, get him. You know, that's your chance. And David's like, no. Because in David's heart, he said, I'm not going to lift up my hand against the Lord's anointing. And, but to try to smooth things over with Saul, David eases over very stealthily and cuts part of the back of Saul's, the hem off his robe off the back. And then after Saul's finished with his business and leaves the cave, David comes out and gets Saul's attention. Can you imagine Saul's face? And David shows him the part of the robe and says, hey, man, I could have killed you, but I'm not going to do it. I don't wish you any harm. I'm sure, and here's the proof. And Saul suddenly gets his wits about him, and his sanity comes back and goes, wow, you're right. And they make up, and Saul goes away. But it doesn't last very long. Before much longer, Saul's all angry at David again. And so another time, when Saul's out pursuing David, Saul and his bodyguards, they go into a cave. And Saul is there laid down during the night and sleeping. And all his bodyguards fall asleep, and David sneaks into the cave. And there's Saul asleep on the ground in the cave. Saul's got his spear stuck in the ground and his water bottle laying right there beside him. David takes his water bottle and his spear and goes out of the cave. Next morning, when Saul wakes up and he's like, where's my spear? Where's my water bottle? And he walks out of the cave, and David's like, yo, Here it is. Saul, I could have killed you again. And Saul gets his wits about him again. But before there can be a third time where Saul's trying to kill David, the Philistines invade the land. Saul goes into battle against the Philistines, and up on the slopes of Mount Gilboa, Saul is wounded severely. The Philistines are winning the day. Saul's army is fleeing. And Saul knows he's surrounded and he can't fight because he's so severely wounded. The Bible tells us that Saul pulled his sword and fell on his own sword and committed suicide. And when David received the news of Saul's death, David didn't go, praise the Lord. So that's over. No, David mourned. He wept for Saul. Now let's, and then the people, what'd they do? After Saul was gone, naturally they made David the king. Now let's move about 40 years into the future from when Saul dies and David becomes king. Now David is the old king, probably about the age that Saul was when David was the young man that was growing popular because of his prowess in battle. And David has a third son named Absalom. By all accounts from the Bible, Absalom was more handsome than David. And David was a handsome fellow. Absalom is noted as probably the most gifted leader in the kingdom. He probably had better political skills than David himself. He might have even been smarter than David. But David looks at Absalom and he goes, this guy can't be king. Because David sees something in Absalom besides all the gifts that he has, natural abilities and advantages. David sees this thing called selfish ambition in Absalom. And he knows that's a bad combination. Power and selfish ambition are not a good mix. David's advisors come to him and say, you know, David, you better be watching out for Absalom. That guy's going all through the countryside and he's making great deals with people and alliances. He's playing on emotion. He's giving away stuff to them for their loyalty. And down in the road, down in the village of Horeb, they're saying, let's make Absalom king. So David, you got to do something about that. Now at this moment, David's tempted to become Saul. He's tempted. As Barney Fife would say on the Andy Griffith Show, nip it in the bud. Take a spear, hurl it at Absalom, and pin Absalom to a wall. That would have been a pretty easy thing to do. And a lot of people would have said in his day he'd have been justified in doing it. But David in his heart said, no, I'm not going to treat him like Saul treated me. His advisors are saying, yeah, David, while you're going to be David to his Saul, he's not going to be David to you. He's not going to treat you like you treat him. And David steadfastly says, I refuse to bring him harm. Finally, it comes to a head and the multitudes are saying, let's make Absalom king. And they gather up an army and they begin to move towards Jerusalem. But David does the opposite of what you would expect. David does not get his army together to go out and meet them. David abdicates the throne. He says, my son is more important to me than my kingdom. And he just abandons Jerusalem and lets Absalom take over. So here's David, an old man now, and once again he's on the run for the second time in his life from a king. Out in the wilderness again, but Absalom's pursuing him. And after much advice, saying, David, you've got to defend yourself. You've got to do something. David says, okay, we will fight, but you guys listen to me. He's talking to his generals. He says, you listen to me. Whatever you do, you yourself and you instruct everybody below you, do not bring any harm to Absalom. For my sake, don't hurt him. Now, as we've already determined, if you remember, Absalom was a handsome fellow. But he was also very vain. Look at the scripture up on the screen again. Who else besides me would weigh their hair after a haircut? Mine would be weighed in micrograms, right? Not shekels. But who else would do that? Absalom wants to fight David on the open plain where his numerical advantage in chariots would easily win the day. David's smarter. David gets in the thickets along the Jordan in the country of Ephraim. And so it's more hand-to-hand kind of combat. And Absalom leads his troops into the thick forests. Low-hanging branches, lots of trees and vines and all kinds of tangle. And here comes Absalom. A man like that Packers linebacker on those TV commercials. He's got that long hair just flowing in the wind, right? I forget the player's name. But anyway, he's got it flowing in the wind, and man, he's all proud of himself. And he's riding a mule. Now you think, now wait a minute, that's not a very kingly animal. If you're going into battle, a mule is stronger and tougher than a horse, and so it actually makes sense. And he's riding that big mule, and the soldiers take off, and they're engaged in battle, and Absalom goes under this low-hanging tangle of branches, and that big mass of hair of his gets tangled up in the tree branches, and the mule just keeps on walking, and I can just see Absalom going, whoa, mule, you know, and the mule just walks off and leaves him just hanging there by his hair and his feet just a little bit off the ground. Now, that had to hurt, didn't it? So anyway, so some members of David's army catch up to Absalom and they're like, hey, Absalom, what you doing? And he's like, I'm just hanging out. And and they remember what David said, don't kill him, don't hurt him. Then David's general Joab gets to the scene. And Joab says, I know what David said, but David and I have been buddies for a long time. And David's kind of old, and maybe he doesn't know what he's talking about, but I've got to take care of this problem for David. And the Bible tells us then that Joab took not one, not two, but three javelins and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was hanging there by his hair. Took the body down from a tree, buried it under a bunch of stones, and went and told David what happened. Bible tells us when David heard, there was again not joy or celebration, but David cried out, Absalom, O Absalom, my son, I wish it had been me that had died instead of you. And that's the story of three kings. Now, it'd be kind of weird if I ended the message right here, wouldn't it? Because there's got to be some application. So very quickly, let's make three applications. These aren't long, but they're really important for us as we live our lives in this world. Remember, as I shared last week, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament's given to us so that we can learn from their example. These things are truths that apply. So application number one. We each have three kings fighting for control of our lives. There's probably a lot more than that, but out of this story that's so true, we see three kings. Do you know that in each one of us, inside of me, inside of you, there is a King Saul? he's recognized as envy. He's got a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of anger. He at times can be blinded and become a rageaholic. If you're not careful, King Saul will take the throne of your heart and you'll start throwing spears at people. All of us have a King Saul within us that we have to deal with. But there's a second king in us, right? Praise God that there is within each of us the potential for a King David. We can call this the spirit of submission. It's the spirit of Christ in us, that just as Christ submitted to his Father, we submit to God's spiritual authority over us. And I believe within each of us, there is also the king to be Absalom, who is the spirit of rebellion, of selfish ambition. The king that wants to sit on the throne and say, look what you can become. How much better things would be if you were in charge, right? Be careful. It's that first application. Be aware that there are three kings or more fighting for control of your life. So let's move to application number two. When you are the target of others, don't retaliate, duck. Duck, dodge. Get out of the way of the spear. If you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, following after him, you better get adept, very good at dodging spears. The attacks are going to come. Now, what do all of us want to do when someone throws a spear at us? We want to pick it up and throw it back at them. Our heart gets filled with this attitude, same to you and more of it, right? You do it to me, I'll do it back to you. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says we've been called for a different purpose. In that verse, the Apostle Peter says that we have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, for us, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. A common phrase we use in our Christian lingo, our Christianese, as I sometimes call it, I follow in the steps of Christ. Well, the only place in the Bible, that's a good metaphor, but the only place in the Bible where it literally says to follow in the steps of Jesus is right here in this verse in 1 Peter. And we are told to follow in the steps of Christ's suffering. Remember, the Bible says of Jesus that he committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. The Bible says when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. The Bible says Jesus suffered and made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So when the spear throwers are out, you got to duck. Anybody been throwing spears at you lately? Oh, maybe not real ones. the verbal ones, emotional ones. Remember, it's so easy to be Saul and throw it back. The Bible says, stop the cycle of hostility. Duck. And then there's a third application. When God enrolls you in the university of affliction, don't flunk, just learn. Did you know there's a university of affliction out there? It's a very expensive university to attend. But God puts us all on scholarship, doesn't he? Now, there are some courses that you take in the university of affliction. You know, I remember when I was in college, and I think it's the same in most places, when you look at a college course catalog, they'll have a class and it'll have a 101 number by it. You know, that's for freshmen, and 201 for sophomores. You get it. 301 for juniors and 401 for seniors. Well, let's look at some of the classes in the University of Affliction. There's a class 101, and that's called Patience. It's a freshman course. Now, you got to get this one out of the way if you're going to graduate from the University of Affliction. Patience is something that God has to develop in us. You know, David probably could have been king 20 years earlier or more than he was if he'd have just went ahead and threw the spear back at Saul and killed him. There are probably a lot of other opportunities that we don't know about in the Bible. That aren't in the Bible, where David could have killed Saul. But the Bible makes it clear that David waited on God. He let God handle it. And there's a little quirk about Patience 101 is that you get a test every day in that class. Every day is a test. So you finish Patience 101. Now you get to move to your sophomore year. And you get to go to class 201, and that's submission to authority. You don't really learn this class until you've passed Patience 101. And in this class, you learn to submit to God's authority over you and to those God has placed in authority over you. Now, it's not a relationship like a general to a private. No, it's a relationship that is friend to friend. I've encouraged you to read through 1 and 2 Samuel, these passages dealing with David. And one of the things you'll note is how David had so much respect for God's authority. Time and time again, no, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Lesson we all have to learn. Now, most of the enrollees in the University of Affliction, they drop out their freshman or their sophomore years. They just flunk out of Patience 101, or they flunk out in class 201, submission to authority. But if you get that far, the courses get harder. Because then you get to course 301, your junior year, and that's brokenness. And this is the most difficult of the classes, because this one carries a heavy cost. You don't get through this class without a whole bunch of pain. There's a lot of tears involved, and the homework is brutal in this class. Brokenness is one of the most essential character qualities that God uses in people. David would say later in the Psalms, "A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." What do we do with something when it's broken? We go, "Yeah, if it can't be fixed, throw it away." When something's broken from before God and cannot be fixed, God goes, "Now I can use it." There's some examples of that. Think about the bread in the little boy's lunch that was given to Jesus when he fed the multitudes. The bread wasn't used until it was broken in the hands of Jesus. Think about Mary and the alabaster vial of perfume where she anointed Christ. The vial wasn't useful until it was broken. And remember what Jesus himself said, "This is my body that is broken for you." It wasn't until Jesus, our Savior, the perfect one, the Son of God, allowed himself to be broken, could our sins be forgiven. God is looking for broken people because those are the ones he uses. Saul was never broken. Absalom was never broken. But David was broken. And he was used by God. Now, I remember back in my college days, I remember getting through my junior year and going, "Wow. If this is tough, I can't even imagine what my senior year classes are going to be like." And surprise. Got to my senior year and found out the classes were actually easier. Many of you have had that same experience if you've been to college. Well, guess what? Class 401 in the University of Affliction is easier. It's the class called usefulness. You see, how many of us start out going, "Use me, Lord." And the Lord says, "I'll be happy to." But first, we've got to develop patience in you. Next, we've got to teach you how to submit. And then I've got to break you. If you allow God to do all three of those first classes, you'll find the fourth one comes easy as God uses you. Let's take a moment and pray about this. Father, as we come to the end of this message, Lord, at times in our lives, we've tried to act like Saul. Lord, we've been so angry at someone and we just wanted to lash out and we wanted to hurt them, to destroy them. But Lord, as we see in this story, we know that it is not your desire for us to be like Saul. That king has to be rejected. Father, there are also times where we've tried to be like Absalom. We try to get ourselves in charge and to move to the top of the pile. But God, we know that selfish ambition to get to the top of the ladder leads to disaster. Lord, you've got a plan for each of us. So, Lord, help us submit to your authority over our lives. Lord, let the David inside us be on the throne. Lord, you've got a plan for us. And Lord, as we allow you to live through us and we submit to you, God, you can do mighty things in our lives. So, Lord, our prayer today is to just teach us about ourselves, to ask, who is the king? Which of the three kings is on the throne? This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. We need to respond to the message.